Well, good morning. How you guys doing? Wow, that was phenomenal, wasn't it? That was phenomenal praise and worship. I'm just going to talk about that for just a moment. Is that okay? Y'all are a captive audience. You have no choice unless you get up and walk out. Praise changes things, and it's uncomfortable for a lot of people. Why does praise change things? I really think two reasons. Now we're going to talk music, and we're going to talk praising with our mouth. Here's why I really think is that words have meaning. Words have meaning. Listen to me carefully. Words have meaning. I know I'm jumping right into this. Hi, how y'all doing? If you're new here, welcome. My name's Todd. I'm the pastor. I'm glad you're here. I want us to get the power of praise. I pray that we get it because here's why. Two reasons. The first one is this. Words change things. You're stupid. I hate you. What does that say to somebody? Have you ever had that spoken to you? Have you ever spoken that? Listen to me. If you've had that spoken to you, does it change you in that moment? Particularly when it's unexpected. If you've spoken it, listen to me carefully. It's changed you and you know it the moment that it comes out of your mouth, don't you? You know it. Have you ever said something and as it's coming out, you're going, why am I saying it? I can't believe it's coming out of me. Has anybody ever experienced that before? Listen to me. The enemy is in our words. Why is praise powerful? Because God is waiting for us to use our words for his glory and our good. Do you follow me on that? So praise, we go hallelujah, and you may go, that's just weird, bunch of crazy people saying hallelujah. Let me tell you what we're doing. We're saying God is good. God is good. Like the whole set, I saw the set earlier this week, but it didn't resonate in my brain. Here's the whole set. I'm gonna do it backwards to like the last song that we sang to the first song that we sang. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. That's the last song. Here's the song before it. When night is holding on to me, or when night is holding on, you're holding on to me. And then the first song was all about our first love. I want you to see the progression because many times we find ourselves caught in the middles of life. Have you ever been in the middles of life? Like, okay, I'm like, everything seems okay. I'm right here, but it's not great. It's not beginning. It's not bad. It's not ending. I feel like I'm in the middles. And many times people in their Christian walk find themselves in the middles. Like there's the spiritual highs. Have y'all ever experienced that? Is it awesome? And then the lows. You like the lows? No, nobody does. But listen to me. We find ourselves kind of in the middles. And it's like darkness has a hold, but it's not really holding that much. Let me just tell you, anytime we find ourselves going down towards the bottom where there's darkness, we have to remember that God is holding on to us. And the lie and the tactic of the enemy is for us to believe that we're too far gone or that God doesn't see or he sees and he's mad. And let me tell you the power of praise. Here's the power of praise. Number one, words matter. They have meaning. And when our words are contrary to our situations, our circumstances, and our feelings, but they're true, something happens inside of us. I'm going to raise a hallelujah. It says, and this is biblical. It's scripture. I will raise a hallelujah in the presence. I will praise you in the presence of my enemies. That means when you are surrounded, when darkness is all around you, are you willing, are you choosing to open your mouth and praise? This is why it's the very first thing we do when we come together. Why? Because listen to me carefully. It shifts the atmosphere. It shifts it in the room. It shifts it in our heart. It shifts it in our lives if we let it. It's very contrary to darkness because we're speaking life. This is why it's hard for a lot of people to praise. Are y'all following me at all? Yes. I mean, when you're surrounded by enemies and it's darkness, the last thing you want to do is go, God, you're good. You're like, God, where the heck are you? God, this sucks. What's going on? But when we speak words that we know are true, and we do what we know that we should, there is a shift in us. And we open up heaven for God to come down. I wrote this before, right as the set was starting, in the middle of the first song, is the first thing I wrote. Every problem we have is a faith problem. Listen to me. Every problem you have is a faith problem. What do you believe? And when in the darkness we fail to believe God and his word, we shut up heaven. We shut up heaven. We go, no, it cannot. God is moved by your faith, not by your sacrifice. I mean, sacrifice is good, but God is moved because we believe him. This is all the way back to Abraham. This, we see this in Genesis, and we see it at the end of the Bible. We see it in Hebrews. Righteousness comes through us believing. You're probably here today because you believe. Faith isn't a feeling. It's a declaration of truth. And in the darkness, when I declare truth, God, you are good. God, I'm gonna trust you. God, I believe you're holding on to me. It shifts things. So here's the first thing. Here's the first thing you gotta get. I said two things. Praise changes things. Why? Because words make a difference. Words matter. And here's the second thing. Sound, and I know this, y'all are gonna think I'm crazy. Sound is nothing more than math. Did y'all know that? There's something about music. I don't even know why. I was reading an article about the autonomous nervous system yesterday, and it was an article on goosebumps. Do you know what the official name for it is? I mean, there's two official names. One's like medical, and the other is just normal. I grew up, we didn't call them goosebumps because I grew up in Cajun land. What'd y'all call them? The what? Come on, some Cajun people. The frissons. It's actually called frisson, F-R-I-S-S-O-N, which in French says what? Frisson. The frisson. Man, I got the frissons. Oh, that was good, yeah. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Maybe Lake Charles is kind of rednecks. So I don't even know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to some Cajuns over in Lacassee. I'm talking to some rednecks from Vinton. I don't know. But it's like the dividing line is like Lake Charles. I grew up out in the country between Jennings and Hathaway. It wasn't the Cowboys. It was the Cajun boys. And they're still not quite sure why frissons do what they do, but they recognize that there's music that causes a physiological response in people. I'm going to guess, speculate right here. You ready? Math is the language of God. And when our words match up with his truth, and our singing is vibrating the air. I know y'all gonna think I'm totally crazy, but it's making math that's right. And it does something. Y'all heard music and it's got you the frissons? Yeah, okay. Here's my point. Praise changes things. Why do we do it together? Because it changes things. Why do people hesitate to sing, to clap, to raise their hands? Because they're afraid that somebody's gonna look at them funny. Listen to me. Nobody's gonna look at you funny. The second thing, you need it. And the only reason you don't sing and don't clap and don't praise is because you're either worried how you're gonna look, and that's pride. I can't think of another reason. Or you're unsure that it's the right thing to do. Just look in the Bible. Let me tell you, go do a research on praise. I don't even know why I'm sharing all this other than I really felt like there was even an atmosphere shift in me. My wife's been gone for a week. She left last week after service. She's at another church helping them and getting their facility ready as they have their first services. They had them last night in their new facility. So it's been a week for a lot of introspection because I haven't had a ton of time, even though I've had four kids with me. If that makes sense. And I watched even this morning as I was in my office and grabbed my guitar and played a really old song that I'd written. And something happened and shifted and changed. And we're going to pray that that takes place this morning, okay? Let's pray. Father, we come before you asking that you speak to us today. That we say hallelujah. We say that you are good. We say that you know us and you love us and you have a purpose and a plan for us. That Jesus, you said that you are the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by you. So Jesus, we're asking you this morning to speak to us in Jesus' name. Everybody said loudly, come on. Amen. Good deal. We are wrapping up new year, new you, new day, new you, which is based out of Lamentations chapter 3. And it was the scripture, and we can put that up, that says, really, this is my favorite part. Your mercies never come to an end. They're new each morning. And it's a good thing to know that we can wake up every morning and realize that God's mercies are new. And you know, the last 4 weeks were really, honestly, fairly simple. So if we're going to have a new day and a new you, what do we have to do? Here's the first thing that we have to do. Number one, we have to prepare for a change. You can't expect God to move if you're not willing to first. This is just biblical. God will be there. He'll be waiting, but you got to come to him. It's Moses at the burning bush that we talked about. Moses had to choose to draw closer. If you want a new day and a new you, you have to prepare for a change. Here's the next thing that you have to do. You have to embrace your identity. And God called out at that burning bush. God called out Moses' name. And Moses, in that moment, I really believe something began to shift inside of him where he went from a slave to a son. And some of you need to know that God has not created you to be beat down, to be oppressed. This is not who you are, that you are not weak or weak-willed. That God has created you for something great, and you have to know that. That's an identity thing. If you're going to have a new day, new you, prepare for a change, embrace your identity. Understand your potential. Everyone here has areas of your life that you're untapped. God has created you, and you have to get this, and you have to know it. It is biblical from Genesis to Revelation. God has not just spoken to prophets. He's spoken through prophets for people who need to hear his word, and this is his word. You ready? You are a deliverer. You are a connector of people to God. You are a leader. Everyone here has influence. Everyone. Do you embrace it? Prepare for a change. Embrace your identity. Understand you have tremendous potential to change the world. It's not idealism. It's truth. What happens here can change the world. Last week, we talked about overcoming failure. And that you got to keep on going when you fail. Everybody here has failed, right? How many of y'all have failed stupid big? Keep going. Set up a place to meet with God. Trust him. Follow him. Keep going. Everybody's going to fail. Keep going. I'm telling you, like, we look at stupid big failures and we think, well, that's it. They're out. They're done. Listen to me. We give too much credence for the tactic of the enemy. Keep going. Trust God. This week, we're looking at navigating rough relationships. It's really not a complex message. I don't think it's a complex series. But we see Moses having to deal with some rough relationships. Anybody ever been in a rough relationship? Yeah, I have. I mean, my first marriage was terrible. It was horrible. It was constant fighting. Constant bickering. It was insane. And then God did a huge work in me, and my marriage, that old marriage, just, it was a failure. And so my new marriage is unbelievable, but it's to the same woman. I've only been married one time, but I've had two marriages. Does that make sense? I didn't get divorced. I just walked away from the junk and the trash of myself and my past and trusted God that he could do a work inside of me so that there could be something that took place in the relationship and the marriage and that he breathed new life into it. How many of you need that? Maybe it's not a marriage, but maybe you got some relationships that you're walking through. You're going, this is not fun. Anybody here be honest enough, say, I need some help on this. Good, because Moses shows us the way. And let me just tell you right now, that my marriage was a tragedy. It really was for a lot of years. But when I allowed God to do a work in me and I trusted him, things began to change. My wife will attest to that. So just for clarification, so this doesn't get out and there's a huge rumor, I've only been married one time. We've never divorced, okay? But it's a miracle, all right? So how do we navigate rough relationships? We're going to look at Numbers chapter 12. And in Numbers, we see the nation of Israel on their way, on the road to the promised land. Moses is still the leader. And I mean, a lot's happened and they're on the way to the place that God promised them. Moses failed. The people of Israel failed. We talked about that last week, but they kept on going. And we see that there is a rift between Moses and his brother and sister. And his brother and sister are mad at him because he married a Cushite or an Ethiopian, a black woman. And they're upset. This is what happens. Verse 1 of chapter 12. While they were at Hazareth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They criticized Moses. Let me just tell you right now, this is the root of so many issues in relationships. It's unbelievable. I think it's probably the primary root because this is where criticism comes from. Insecurity, fear, comparison, arrogance, it's all pride. And listen to me, when you elevate your position in a relationship above someone else, I don't care who it's with, you're asking for problems. Because when you begin, when critical words come out of your mouth, they're always going to be rooted in insecurity or fear or comparison or arrogance, but the root of all of it is this. This is where criticism comes from. It comes from pride because you think you know better about somebody else's life than they do. This is what happened. And let me just tell you, I don't know why they were upset with Moses because he married an Ethiopian Cushite woman who was most likely black. I don't know if it was a race issue. Wouldn't surprise me at all. I don't know if it was because they weren't supposed to marry women from outside of Israel, but they didn't complain about Zipporah, his first wife, who's from Midian. So I don't know. But I know this, that Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, had beef with Moses, and they criticized him. Listen to me carefully. If you catch yourself with critical words coming out of your mouth about other people, you are in for heartache, and it's going to be your heartache, and it'll be the other person's heartache because it's painful. Have you ever been criticized? Have you? Have you been criticized justly? Okay, I have. It's still not fun, but at least you can go, if you're humble enough, well, they're right, not defend yourself. They criticized Moses. They said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? And he had, but the Lord heard them. And now Moses was very humble. I love this scripture because Moses wrote it. Y'all see the irony here? Now, Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. Very, very humble. Trust me, I'm super humble. I'm the humblest person I know. So immediately the Lord called to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, called all three of them. Go outside the tabernacle, all three of you. So they went outside the tabernacle. And then the Lord descended in the pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tabernacle. Aaron and Miriam, he called, and they stepped forward. And the Lord said to them, now listen to what I say. If there were prophets among you, I, the Lord, would reveal myself in visions. I would speak to them in dreams, but not with my servant Moses. Of all my house, he is the one I trust. I speak to him face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. Look at this. So why were you afraid to criticize my servant Moses? Isn't that not up there? I guess it's not. Why were you afraid to criticize my servant Moses? Because here's what they didn't know. They didn't know what God was doing behind the scenes with Moses. And anytime we criticize others, we really don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. Y'all following me? And so Moses is being criticized, but who comes to his defense? Come on, who comes to Moses' defense? God comes to his defense and tells Miriam and Aaron, y'all don't know what you're talking about because you don't see what's going on behind closed doors. And let me just tell you right now, this is a lesson for all of us to learn from Moses and learn from Miriam and Aaron. For Miriam and Aaron, we need to recognize that we don't always see what God's doing on the back end. And so it's real easy to criticize, but we may not have a clue of what's actually going on. Does this make sense? Yeah. And this is what I want us to get today, though. There's three simple things I want you to get. But from Moses' perspective, here's what we can learn. Let God be your defender. Let God be your defender. How do you do that? Here's how. It's point number one in your notes that you got them in your worship guide and in your app. Here it is. You ready? Give it to God. Any difficulty in relationship that you deal with, give it to God. Choose to give it to Him. Lord, I'm surrendering to you. You be my defender. Very, very easy to say, very difficult to do. What do you think? Moses is the leader. Moses knows he's talking face to face with God. They don't know what's going on. And Moses had, as a leader, every right to go, you know what? Y'all have no clue what's happening here. What are you talking about? You mad at me because my wife is Cushite? Is she black? Oh, you got a problem, do you? Oh, come on. Well, let's talk to God about this, because surely you're in the know and you know exactly what He says about it. You have no clue what's going on behind the closed doors. Why don't you shut up, Miriam? Aaron, you an idiot. But he didn't do any of that. What did he do? He let God be his defender. He gave it to Him. He stepped out of the place where he was fighting to be right. My wife would often tell me, no, you're right. You're right. Like, she's quiet. She's not a person of many words. She's not prone to hyperbole or exaggeration or drama at all. She's just the most even person I know. And when you give her something like a fantastic, wonderful gift, she's like, that is awesome. Thank you. I just got you a new minivan, like every wife, and a vacuum cleaner. No, that's not good. Okay, never mind. You know what I'm talking about. Like, I could have got her like, oh, we're going on an around the world trip together. Thank you so much. She's just even. And when there's difficulty and disappointment, she's even. But she would tell me this. She's like, you're right. I mean, your words are unbelievably right. But it doesn't matter because of how you're acting and how you're saying it. You know what she was really saying? Your heart's wrong. And she was right. Your heart's wrong. When you defend yourself, even when you're right, you're wrong. Does this make sense? You can stand up for yourself. Don't get me wrong on this, because you can stand up in truth and just be calm and know that God's with you. But there's a difference between standing up for yourself because you know that God's with you and you being the defender of your own soul. Do y'all see that? Here's the second thing. If you're going to navigate rough relationships, the next thing you got to realize is that you better humble yourself. Look at verse 3. Now Moses was very humble. Humble, more humble than any person on the earth. You have to humble yourself. And I know Moses wrote that, but it was under the inspiration of God Himself. And if we look at the life of Moses, though he had a pretty serious anger issue, he really was pretty humble. I just don't see reading many, 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 many times through the life of Moses, I do not see arrogance. The only pride that I see is he's usually fairly self-deprecating. It's not good either. He's pretty humble. And if you are gonna navigate rough relationships, you have to be humble. When you criticize, you're proud. And let me tell you, the Bible says very clearly that pride goes before a fall. Why is that? Here's why. Because God leads you to walk your own way. And it's only a matter of time before you'll fall. Actually, look at verses in chapter 12. Look at verses 9. Verse 9. The Lord was very angry. He's talking about Miriam and Aaron. The Lord was very angry with them, and he departed. Y'all see that? When you operate in pride, God leaves you high and dry, and you're headed for a fall. What's the antidote? Because I think you're here because, man, I want to prepare for a change. I really do want to live the life that God's called me to, not as a slave, but as a daughter or a son. I really believe that there's something more inside of me that God has for me and for other people. I do want to overcome failure and fail forward and not fail wrongly and let it hold me back. Let me just tell you, more than any of these five steps, How you navigate rough relationships are going to determine the quality of your life more than anything else. Humility is key. And that's hard, particularly depending on how you're wired. Anybody here wired outgoing, gregarious, type A personality, like, and you like to be right and you enjoy debating? Come on, raise your hand, please. Don't be ashamed. That's a strong, strong trait. That's very good. It also means you typically bend towards being right, otherwise known as pride. If you want to navigate a difficult relationship successfully, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to humble yourself. So how do you practically do that? Here's how. There's two blanks. Number one, keep your heart open. Keep your heart open. When somebody does you wrong, you need to humble yourself. Realize you don't see the whole picture. And if you don't know this and don't have it written on your heart, you need to write it down. Hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. You need to keep your heart open. Proverbs, Solomon, wisest man ever, says pray for your enemies. Pray for them. Pray for people. When you pray for people, something changes. Either they'll change and there's going to be a change of heart, and there's something that changes that may ultimately end in reconciliation in the relationship, or God changes you. Either way, change is coming and there's peace with that. Keep your heart open. Don't let darkness, don't let bitterness seep in. Keep your heart open. Very difficult. All of this is much easier said than done. Give it to God. Let him be your defender. Be humble. Be humble. Keep your heart open. Here's the next one. Keep your mouth shut. Yes. Keep your mouth shut. From an overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Keep your mouth shut. Unless you know it's a God deal. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so listen to me, when you're saying, oh yeah, it's all good, it's all fine. Oh yeah, no problem, we're all good. And you're hugging and loving on people, you're their enemy because you're operating in deceit. Ephesians 5:4 says this, speak the truth in love to one another. I realize the irony of my point being keep your mouth shut. Now I'm talking about what you say to people, but listen to me. When you are led by God and you open your mouth at his appointed time for his appointed reason, he's with you. And when you keep it shut because you're not sure if it's God or not, you're walking in wisdom. Does this make sense, people? Yes. Keep your mouth shut unless you know God's telling you to open it. When do we open our mouth? Ephesians 5:4, speak the truth in love, when you can do it in love. Why? So that people can grow up. It's Jesus, Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go to your brother in private and tell them what's going on. If you're hurt and wounded, if you're offended, you need to go, that's a God moment for you to go and speak to them. If you're opening your mouth, that's all good, it's all good, but there's a seed of darkness in your heart, you've become an enemy to that person. And listen to me, you'll make yourself an enemy of God long enough because you're not extending the very thing that he's given to you, forgiveness. Which brings us to point three. Wow, I'm flying through this. That's good. We extend forgiveness. Here's how you navigate rough relationships. It's really simple. Give it to God, remain humble, humble yourself, and extend forgiveness. How many of you are grateful that God has forgiven you? Yes. Oh my gosh. How many of you are grateful that somebody else has forgiven you? Like super mega grateful. My wife is truly one of the strongest, most amazing people that I've ever met, and the most gracious. I don't know that anybody else would have taken like what I dished out, but could take none of it. Made me a pretty horrible person. Thank God he's done a work in me and still is. So listen, if you're here and you're beat down by your spouse or somebody you're in a relationship with, there's hope for them if they have a heart for God. Extend forgiveness. Let's talk about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is an act of the will. It's not a feeling. Listen to me carefully. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. It's something you choose to do because you know it's the right thing to do, because it's exactly what Jesus has extended to us when we were at our worst. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means in the middle of our worst sin, Jesus saw us, and in the middle of that, with zero repentance on our end, he said, I forgive you. And he died for us. And he's waiting for us to receive that forgiveness. We need to have the same heart to the people that have done us wrong. Forgiveness is an act of the will. I mean, just go read Matthew chapter 6 and 7. Dear Lord, can I just turn there real quick? I'm going to read one short portion of it just because it's so huge. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom, this is Matthew 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to go to the... And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The next verse. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Isn't that awesome? If you forgive others, God's going to forgive you. Verse 15, not so good. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's pray. Seriously, that's heavy stuff, isn't it? How can he say that? Here's how. Because forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a choice. When you feel like you want to kill somebody, you choose to verbalize, I forgive them, because you know it's the right thing to do. It may be contrary to every feeling. So Jesus' disciples were asked, how many times should we forgive someone? 7 times? And they thought that was a lot. He's like, 7 times 70. I know what that is. That's 490. So like, that's 491 times, then you're done, right? No. What was Jesus saying? Even when every one of those feelings come back up, you choose forgiveness. I forgive them. I forgive them. Here's the funny thing with feelings. When you live by your feelings and you act based on your feelings, it's almost never going to take you to a healthy place. But when you do what you know is right in spite of your feelings, the right feelings eventually come. It's an act of the will. The second thing, forgiveness, listen to me, forgiveness releases from wrong. It releases from wrong. Romans 12, 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Say what? That's ridiculous. Bless those who curse you, who spit on you, who slash your tires. Bless them. Pray for them. And pray specifically, God bless them. That person that broke into my house, that person that raped me, that person that cheated me, God, I pray you bless them. I pray you bless them. Paul also writes in Romans, I think it's chapter 2, where he says, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads people to repentance. Bless them and pray that God blesses them. That does something to you and them. Verse 17 and 18, never pay back evil with more evil. I'll be honest, I don't like that verse. I don't, because there's some things like you do that to somebody. Oh, I want to be the one that executes the consequences on you. Do y'all know what I'm talking about, men? Don't pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Listen to me carefully. Not everybody understands honor, and not everybody likes it when you act honorably. It's a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. Verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Question, are you doing everything you can to live at peace with everyone? Here's the big question there. Are you forgiving? Are you forgiving them? Are you releasing them from wrong? Are you forgiving and releasing from wrong? Forgiveness does away with the offense. So if I'm holding a bottle full of offense, and that water in there is offense, like somebody's hurt me, somebody's done me wrong, like forgiveness gets rid of the water. But I still have the container, and there's a void inside of you. This makes sense, guys. Forgiveness also does this. Releases from wrong. Last part of forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation. Forgiveness does not mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory, that everything's going to be just like it was, and it's going to be, so forgive me, but I watched like the Lego movie with my kids. Everything is awesome. No, it's not. Everything is not going to be awesome. Sometimes it will, but a lot of times it won't. Forgiveness is an act of the will and it releases from wrong, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there's reconciliation. And even when there is reconciliation, there's often a period of absence. Verse 13, Moses cried out to the Lord. So when God showed up and he shows up, Miriam and Miriam like ends up being stricken with leprosy. She's like instantly sick, and everybody knows that she's gonna be quarantined for the rest of her life and she'll die a painful death. All because she operated in pride. Wow. It's a picture of what pride does to us. It slowly eats us away. And Aaron cries out to Moses, Moses, no, no. Look at what it says. So Moses cried out to the Lord. Oh God, I beg you, please heal her. That's humility, by the way. The people that were about to cause a civil war, this is more than an interpersonal relationship. There were massive political ramifications to them criticizing Moses. Listen, they were about to cause a civil war. And by the way, your words can do the same thing. They can either unify or they can divide. And Moses, in his humility, God was on his side. God had smitten her with a disease that was going to cause her to be ostracized and slowly rot away. This is the humility. This is why it wasn't pride that Moses penned the most humble man on the face of the earth, because it was true. Because in the moment when he saw the consequences of what happened to Miriam, he cries out, oh God, I beg you, please heal her. And this is what God says. The Lord said to Moses, if her father had done nothing more than spit in her face, wouldn't she be defiled for 7 days? So keep her outside of the camp for 7 days. And after that, she may be accepted back. You may need distance in a relationship. And the tragically sad part is that not everybody will come back. Painful, horrible. Moses begged God for mercy. It was granted. And look at verse 15, the second part. And the people waited until she was brought back before they traveled again. If you're gonna have right relationships, oh dear, you gotta give it to God. You gotta humble yourself. You have to extend forgiveness. I wish it always resulted in reconciliation, but not everybody. When you set up a boundary because you know it's the Lord, not everybody's gonna like, and by the way, my wife did that to me, just so you know. Like, we lived in the same house, but there was a season where it was like, you outside the camp. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you was outside of the camp. I came back. Doesn't always happen. Because people have to receive the healing of God. Some people, even when they do, they believe they're blighted. Last three things. See the positive in people. You've got to see the positive in people. If you're gonna extend forgiveness, release them from wrong, contrary to even how you may feel, you have to speak life over them. You have to speak life over them. Or at the end of the day, you've got to surrender the outcome to God. And honestly, the people who've done you wrong, because there's a responsibility on them as well as you, but you better own yours. And so here's my charge today. Today, if you are carrying unforgiveness, God is speaking to you right now. He's saying, forgive them. It's what Jesus has done for you at your worst. Forgive them. Release them. Listen to me. Many people live with a void in their life. They've given their life to Christ, but there's a void there. There's a relational void because they've forgiven. They're like, I've forgiven, but there's still a void because then they have not released from wrong, because they think that it means reconciliation or that the other person's truly going to be sorry. Let me just tell you, you don't always get reconciliation. You don't always get that the other person is sorry. But when you hold on and you refuse to release from, I forgive them, I forgive them, I forgive them, but you refuse to release them from wrong, you walk around with a void in your life and everybody knows it. It'd be like the weird guy that walks around with a coffee mug, but there's nothing in it. You'd think that guy was a freak. There are many Christians who are much that way. They walk around like this, carrying it with them at all times. Yeah, don't you remember when this happened to me? Don't you remember when this happened? Oh, I forgave them, they're forgiven, they're all forgiven, but they never can seem to get past it. Don't let that be you. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here and you know this message is for you and that God right now is putting somebody on your heart that you know that you need to forgive. Nobody's looking around. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know that there's somebody right now that I need to forgive. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, I know. Raise them high. Don't be ashamed. Come on. Wow. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer that is an act of your will, even though you may not feel like forgiving them. Jesus did not feel like forgiving you, by the way. That's why he prayed, Father, if there's any other way. But he chose to do it because he knew it was what the Father had for him. So you just, if you keep your hand up, come on. You just repeat after me, say, Dear God, I forgive. Name the person. Name the person right where you are. You can do it under your breath, but name the person. I forgive and you name them. I release them from the wrong that they've done me. Just as I have been forgiven, I choose to forgive those who have hurt me. In Jesus' name, amen. You can put your hands down with nobody looking around. Maybe you're here and you know that you need to receive the forgiveness that was extended to you in Jesus' death on the cross. He didn't stay dead, he rose again. But maybe you're here and you need to receive his forgiveness today. You need to surrender your sin to him. You need to turn your life to him. If you're here and you say, that's me, I wanna pray for you right where you are. If that's you, raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need that. Thank you, I see you over here. Keep him, I see you back here, I see you. Let's all pray together. You just pray this and mean it. Say, Dear Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. I turn from my sin. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody can look up here. Listen to me. We've got reason to praise. I've been forgiven. I don't have to let the darkness hold on to me because God's hold on my life is bigger than the hold that darkness has on me. And when I receive God's forgiveness, it's incumbent upon me to extend that same forgiveness to others. Come on, can somebody give God a hand for what he's doing today? It's a great Sunday. I love you guys. Why don't you stand to your feet? And listen, if you made a decision today, let me encourage you to do two things. Number one, let us know. Fill out a connection card, drop it in the boxes by the doors, or bring it to the connection center. As you see the crosses on the side walls, our ministry team ministers are there as well. If you need to pray with somebody, don't walk out of here without doing it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time today. I pray blessing over everyone here. As they follow you, may you bless them. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Love you guys. God bless.